Much love, Walker Harbor Church. Hey, it's Wally Harrison. I am the teaching pastor for Walker Harbor and thrilled to be with you. I have two announcements and then we're going to dip into our Advent candle lighting. So, two announcements. One, if you are experiencing this before 11 a.m. on Sunday morning, we are going to do what we're calling coffee and connect time. We're going to do it via Zoom. So the invitation is in the weekly email that you received on Friday morning. So there's a Zoom invitation. We're going to hang out for about an hour and 15 minutes Sunday at 11 and just connect up, catch up. And so we'd love to have you join us. So go ahead and jump on that email. You'll see a link in there to click on and join us. That would be fantastic. And the other thing is, if you would like to worship through giving, if you want to participate with this community through giving, we would be completely grateful for that. It would be lovely. So you will see on the screen maybe here, ways in which, or underneath, ways in which you can give online, send in checks, but it's ways to worship. It's all about joy. It's all about cultivating a heart of generosity, a life of generosity. So we would love to have you do that. With that now, we are in the second week of a series called Excavating Hope. And we're also in a season known as Advent, which takes place just after Thanksgiving and moves us to Christmas. And this season known as Advent is where we are actively waiting for the Christ child, the divine with us in flesh and blood. And so we have an Advent wreath. And so what it is more traditionally, we light a candle each Sunday leading up to Christmas. And then on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, either one, you would light the Christ candle in the middle, the white one. And so I would just love to read from you. This is our family devotional that Sarah and I put together, reading through Advent. But we have readings for each candle. And so we're going to do two candles this morning, and then we'll send you off to the rest of the gathering. So the first Sunday of Advent, which was last week, is the candle of hope. We light this first candle on the Advent wreath to help us remember hope. Hope is the feeling you get when you are sure you will get something you want, or when you are sure things will be okay. How much do we need hope right now? When Joseph heard the angel's message, he felt hope. The birth of Jesus gives all of us hope. Hope is a Christmas gift that won't break. And so the first candle we light is the candle of hope. Yeah. And I'm used to having either Bob Zweers or Dave Coutier. They're usually my backup lighter people. So we're hoping that the lighter works because I don't have my people. Second candle, the second Sunday of Advent, which is this Sunday, is the candle of love. Love. So we light the first candle on the Advent wreath to remember hope. As we light the second candle, it helps us to remember another unbreakable gift, and that is the gift of love. God loved the world so much that he sent us Jesus. We thank God for this gift of love by showing love to our families, our friends, and all others. What are some ways we can show love to our families, friends, and others this Advent season? Yeah, that's what this candle invites us to think about, to remember, and to act on, the candle of love. So we light that candle. Yeah, so may you be stirred by hope. May you be provoked by love. Grace and peace as you engage the rest of the gathering.
Hello, wonderful Walker Harbor. We are gathering today together, not just out of habit or because this is just what we do on Sundays, but we gather to worship our good, our living God, our God who is with us. So I want to invite you to participate, and I know it's really weird to sing in your house, especially if you're just looking at a computer. I understand, but that's okay. If you're alone, just make that joyful noise. Nobody will know if you're off key. And if you are with a family member, just turn to them and say, "You have a lovely singing voice." Good job. All right, so let's sing together and worship our good God. Prepare our hearts to hear your word today, that you will open our hearts to hear what you are saying, that we will listen. We love you, Lord, and we pray in your name. Amen. Walker Harbor, we have the privilege of Pastor Joe Graham coming to bring the word of God for us today. Pastor Joe is one of our pastors from the Harbor Church's family, and we're really thankful to have him with us today. So thanks, Pastor Joe.
Good morning, Walker Harbor. So good to be with you. My name is Joe Graham. If we haven't met, I'm one of the executive pastors with Harbor Churches, and I look forward to the day when we can be together again. And I pray that you are doing well as we navigate this crazy year. I'm joining you this morning from my basement, what I've called the Bat Cave, because sometimes it gets really dark down here. We've got toys. We've got some Legos over there in the corner, that really, really old family recliner that I got from my in-laws that is still the best place to fall asleep and take a nap when you're watching something. So I pray that you and yours are finding a way to make the best of a season of where we're home more together. And I pray that you are safe and that you are healthy and all those things. And so today we're going to continue our journey in Advent and excavating the scriptures to see what is this amazing story of Jesus coming to the world that we celebrate every year at a time we call Christmas and Advent. And so I'm going to start with a familiar verse from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin is going to have a baby. She will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. So as we start this morning, it's the pronouncement of good news that we begin with. For unto us a child, a little baby boy, was born just over 2,000 years ago. And his name is Jesus. And he is called Emmanuel. And that means God with us. And, you know, last week I was so so thankful for the way Walker decided to live into this idea of God with us, because it's really hard to do this, right? And the wisdom of Wally to go, let's just go be with others in the best way we can and bring a little hope. And that was just so encouraging, because those little stories and actions that people do are what make this year really significant, because there's always space to look for the helpers and for the people who are leaning in and still being good news in the midst of this. And so as we step into this Advent, we want to pause and remember that the Lord himself will give us a sign, and he gives us signs of the good news. And in this pronouncement of Isaiah, the good news is that there's going to be a baby. And Jesus's birth is a powerful display of God's faithfulness to bring peace and hope and healing in life to a broken and suffering world. And the miracle of this time of year is always the invitation to remember and celebrate that in this child, this Jesus that was born, God has demonstrated his love for us and given us a light that will never, never go out. You see, the Apostle Paul later describes Jesus in this way. He says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Friends, I don't know what in your life this year needs to be held together, but if I look around at what's been happening in our world, in our nation, in our communities, it's been challenging. And knowing that God is with us in Jesus, as he has been before and he will be again, becomes the hope we are invited to hold on to each and every day. The Lord himself will give you a sign, and the virgin is going to have a baby, and she will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. So this is a familiar Christmas verse. It is actually quoted in one of the Gospels. But where does it come from? Like what passage in Isaiah can we excavate and discover why these words have held with us through the ages about this baby who is going to come and who is going to be called Emmanuel? Well, I highly recommend for today is teaching that you, if you have access to a Bible on your phone, your iPad, or a real Bible, which I love to read in, I recommend that you grab it, because we're going to do a little digging through the passage and try to figure out, okay, where did this pronouncement that he will be called Emmanuel, where does it really come from? Hopefully, go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. We will find this. Ahaz was king of Judah. Rezin was king of Aram. And Pekah was king of Israel. Rezin and Pekah marched up to fight Jerusalem, but they couldn't overpower it. Ahaz was the son of Jotham and the grandson of Uzziah. Pekah was the son of Remaliah. See, a lot of names. There's a lot of names in there. So let's try to make this clear as we can. When we open Isaiah 7, it is a crisis for the kingdom of Judah. Where we are entering the story in this passage, the people of God, the Hebrews, were once a nation, but at this moment, they are two nations. After the death of King Solomon, the nation couldn't hold itself together and became divided into two different kingdoms, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. A couple of details are helpful to make sense of what is happening in this passage we're about to go through, particularly the names. So Ahaz was the king of Judah. Judah is the southern kingdom. Judah has Jerusalem, and they are of the lineage of King David. Pekah was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, sometimes called Ephraim. So Israel and Ephraim, it's the same thing, and they use the words interchangeably. Rezin, the king of Aram, is another player in this. Aram is also called Syria, which is just north of Israel and Ephraim, and it's not to be confused with Assyria, right? At the beginning of Isaiah 7, we are encountering what is called the Syro-Ephraimite War, which happened around 735 to 732 BCE. These two nations that used to be one have also made alliance with other nations, Syria and Assyria, and they're about to go to war. So let's make sure we've got the names straight this morning. Ahaz was the king of Judah. Judah is the southern kingdom. Judah has Jerusalem, and they are the lineage of King David. Pekah was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, sometimes called Ephraim, Israel and Ephraim, same thing. And Rezin, the king of Aram, is another player in this. And Aram is also called Syria, not to be confused with Assyria. All right, we learn about these two kings, Ahaz and Pekah, in 2 Kings chapter 15 and 16. So here's how the history books, so 2 Kings, sometimes it's called like one of the history books of the Old Testament. Here's how history remembers these two kings. First, King Pekah of Israel, the northern kingdom. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, son of Remaliah, became king of Israel in Samaria. He reigned 20 years, and here's the blow. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. So, Pekah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That is how he is remembered. Now, King Ahaz of Judah, the southern kingdom, what's it say about him? In the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He follows the ways of the kings of Israel, and even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelite. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. So, the history books are not kind to either of these kings, regardless of what they did. In the eyes of the Lord, they did not do what is right. They did evil, and they struggled to stay faithful to God. All right, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 2. Now that we know a little bit more about these two kings. The royal family of Ahaz was told, the army of Aram, Syria, has joined forces with Ephraim's army, Israel. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people trembled with fear. They shook just as trees in the forest shake when the wind blows through them. So the Lord said to Isaiah, enter the God's prophet Isaiah, go out and see Ahaz and take your son with you. Meet Ahaz at the end of the channel that brings water from the upper pool. It is on the road to the washerman's field. Tell Ahaz, be careful, stay calm, do not be afraid. Do not lose hope because of the great anger of Rezin, Aram, and the son of Remaliah. So do not lose hope because these two kingdoms north of you have caused an alliance. After all, they are nothing but two pieces of smoking firewood. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have planned to destroy you. And they said, let's march into Judah and attack it. Let's tear everything down. Then we can share the land among ourselves and we can make Tabeel's son king over it. So Isaiah goes out to Ahaz to tell him these two kingdoms have joined an alliance and they're going to come and try to destroy you. But I'm the Lord and king, and here's what I say to that. This will not happen. It will not take place. Do not worry about the people of Ephraim. They too will be crushed to be considered. They will be too crushed to be considered a people. That will happen before 65 years are over. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Skipped a few of the verses in there, but if you're following along, but the Lord basically says, it's not going to happen. I am with you. I am the Lord your God. So the Lord spoke to Ahaz through Israel again. He said, I am the Lord your God. Ask me to give you a sign. It can be anything in the deepest grave or in the highest heaven. But Ahaz then says, I won't ask. I won't test the Lord. Then Isaiah said, listen, you members of the royal family of David. So there's obviously more people around here than just the prophet and the king. His son is there, we know. Isn't it enough for you to test the patience of human beings? Are you also going to test the patience of my God? The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin is going to have a baby. She will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. He will still be very young when he can decide between right and wrong. Even before then, the lands of the two kings you fear will be ruined. The Lord will also bring the king of Assyria against you, and he will bring him against your people and the whole royal family, and that will be a time of trouble. It will be unlike any since the people of Ephraim broke away from Judah. So what we essentially have happening here is a dialogue between Isaiah, who is God's prophet, and Ahaz, the king of Judah. And we know that members of their family are also around. And God has instructed Isaiah, who has an army of two nations getting ready to invade, and tells him this: be careful, stay calm, do not be afraid, do not lose hope. And speaking of the invasion itself, God says through Isaiah, that will not happen. It will not take place. And Isaiah then tells Ahaz to test the Lord to show his faithfulness in this, which is quite interesting when you think about it. And so Isaiah says, speaking on God's behalf, says, I'm the Lord your God. Ask me to give you a sign. It can be anything in the deepest grave or the highest heaven. But Ahaz is like, I won't ask. I won't test the Lord. Now, at this moment, like Ahaz, he sounds really good, right? Like when a prophet of the Lord asks you to test God's faithfulness, we all know this is like something you probably shouldn't do. It feels like a trick question. Like, I'm not going to ask that. But remember, Ahaz, what did he do in the eyes of the Lord in terms of the history books? Well, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord your God. And so this dialogue actually may kind of be sarcastic in the sense of Isaiah may actually be saying, well, are you going to trust God this time because you haven't really trusted God and followed his ways any other time. Anyways, so Ahaz was not a good king. He may have been ruling over the Davidic kingdom and worshipped at the temple in Jerusalem. He also worshipped other gods. He, in fact, sacrificed his own son to one of those other gods. So he was not a good king. So I can't imagine that Isaiah and Ahaz have a good relationship. This interaction, it takes a different tone, right? It feels like Isaiah may actually be trying to provoke Ahaz a little bit and make the point in this moment of fear of another army that, like, you are not trusting the Lord in the way that you live, in the way that you lead. And I'm even telling you in this moment, you got to trust the Lord. But Ahaz, he doesn't put his trust in the Lord. Even when the prophet of God tells him it's going to be okay, the invasion isn't going to happen. And what Ahaz actually does is he cuts a deal with Assyria, which is another kingdom that is actually way worse and more terrible and scary than Syria. And he says that he will be their servant. And he sends messages to Assyria and says, I am your servant and you are my master. Come up and save me from the power of the kings of Aram and Israel. This is from 2 Kings. They are attacking me. Ahaz took the silver and gold that were in the Lord's temple. He also took silver and gold that were in the treasure of the royal palace. And he sent all of it to the king of Assyria. So he cuts this deal. And rather than listening to Isaiah, God's prophet, and it works out in the short term, but it also eventually becomes their downfall. You see, Assyria eventually attacks Syria, and then Judah is stuck in this allegiance that eventually turns against them, and it's always connected to all of these bad choices. And what we see in this encounter in Isaiah 7, where we pull this verse about Christmas and Jesus, is even though it appears everything is falling apart around these kings and these kingdoms who are warring with each other or about to go to war, the prophet of God steps in and says this: be careful, stay calm, do not be afraid, do not lose hope. And these are fascinating words from a prophet of God. To a family, to a ruler, and to a nation that is divided, to a nation that has literally torn itself apart into two different kingdoms. But is this not where we kind of find ourselves in the story of the people of God? I mean, in our nation, we are experiencing the reality and struggles of being divided. We're divided about so many things. And if there's anything that this election cycle has confirmed, is it's clear that we are divided and we have two opposing things kind of always warring and going against each other. And it's hard to have hope and it's hard to find unity in that. And it's fair to say that the struggle is real. But I would also say this is what makes the scriptures so amazing, because this is where we can actually find ourselves in the story of God's people as we find ourselves in the story of today. What we are experiencing has happened before, and it will happen again. Right? This is the story of being human. And when we find verses in the scriptures that are spoken directly to people who are divided and at each other's throats, and at the end of the rope, we are comforted with words from the prophet of God who says, be careful, stay calm, do not be afraid, do not lose hope. Because we have all been in situations where God asked us to trust him. And we've also ended up trusting something or someone else. We make alliances with our own empires. We trust ourselves to provide for our needs rather than the Lord. We cut corners. We tell a little story that may not fully be the truth to get that deal. You know, and sometimes it's as simple as trying to go up the stairs holding four things. And then someone asks you if you need help and you say, no, I got this. I can do this on my own. And then shortly after, you drop something or you slip and you fall. It's like when we were first married, we lived in an apartment and we'd have to carry the groceries up the stairs. And we had this joke of one trip, let's see if we can get everything we have in the car at one trip. And sometimes it worked and sometimes we couldn't get the door open and sometimes we dropped groceries. But when we struggle to realize that we don't actually got this, we can actually do everything on our own, because we're not made to do everything on our own. We're made to live in relationship with God and relationship with others. And when we say that I got this and that I can do this all on my own, it shows the lack of trust and our need to continue to find our way back to God, into that trusting and loving relationship that God is with us and that God is faithful. And so as we think about this nation of Israel that is divided into two kingdoms and is on the brink of war, we can ask, what does this have to do with Christmas? What does this have to do with Jesus? But because it is where we pull this verse about a baby that's going to be born to a woman. And in the book of Matthew, Joseph, the son of David, is told by an angel, similar to how Isaiah came to the king and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." You see, Joseph and Mary found themselves in a situation they weren't expecting. There was anxiety, there was fear, there was the unknown. And as Joseph is trying to discern, what is it I'm supposed to do about this situation that I have found myself in, the angel appears to him in a dream and says, "Don't be afraid. The baby inside her is from the Holy Spirit, and she's going to have a son, and you must give him the name of Jesus. That's because he will save his people from his sins." And all this took place, this is what the gospel writer of Matthew says, all this took place to bring about what the Lord had said would happen. He had said through the prophet, "The virgin is going to have a baby, and she will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel." The name Emmanuel means God with us. And this is the miracle of Christmas. That in the most unexpected way, God shows up. In the most unexpected time. In the midst of questions, in the midst of hopelessness, in the midst of just being tired of things being this way, in honest wonderings about what it is we are supposed to do next, the message from God is God is with us. And as Isaiah said to Ahaz, "Be careful, stay calm, do not be afraid." And as the angel said to Joseph, "Do not be afraid." That is the message for us today. That as we close this crazy year of 2020, yes, the year of 2020 will end, the hope of Advent is something we all need. It is something that the world needs. It's something that our neighbors need, that our communities need, to remember and know the simple miracle that God is with us, and that he is faithful, and that he is good, and that we can trust him. So as you step into this Advent year, as you look towards Christmas, as you wait to celebrate the birthday of our King Jesus, I invite you to push through and push away all that is distracting, and to see the light. That in the midst of division, in the midst of challenge, in the midst of struggle, and in the midst of all of the unknown, and in the midst of all the staying in one place, what we do know is that God is with us in this. He is faithful, he is with us, and he is asking us to trust him. And when we trust him, he does show up in these most unexpected ways. So I invite you to know that you can not be afraid, that you can stay calm, and then you can know that God is with you. May that be true for you today, tomorrow, and in the days to come. Amen.
light up. Mountain you won't climb up. Coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down. Lie you won't tear down. Coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up. Mountain you won't climb up.
Of the truth that He is with us. We'll see you at Zoom Coffee Hour. Have a great week.